All right, well, thank you to Aaron and to our band for leading us today. Well, good morning once again. If I missed you earlier, my name is Wayne. I'm the pastor here at DCC. Today we just want to, last week we talked about, it was Father's Day, and we talked about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And today I want to keep that going and stay into the section of Scripture where Jesus was teaching that we call the Beatitudes and the blessed are statements. And we even talked last week about blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in spirit. And these statements that Jesus made that maybe sometimes feels so anti-cultural, that really happy are those who do these things. And some of them may seem perplexing, where he'll say, blessed are those who are persecuted, you know, those who for my name's sake. And that would be like, wow, really happy are those who do that? And it seems the opposite of what we look for and what we feel in our culture. So we want to learn to lean into those. And so today we're going to talk about peace. And what's interesting is when we talk about peace, we actually are also talking about happiness. We really want to be happy, and we pursue that. And what's interesting about trying to make ourselves happy is that it is elusive. Being happy is actually elusive. And so you might try all you might. So we want to learn to lean into this and understand how those work together. And so if we think about peace, or peace in our hearts, peace in our homes, we also think about conflict. Now, if you remember growing up, if you've been in any type of family, you've probably had conflict, and maybe even this morning or this week. And so conflict is a natural part of our lives. And I remember raising our kids when they were little, and they would start to play together. We knew, and we eventually recognized the pattern, but we knew they were going to come into conflict. And sometimes it's immediately. If you go and have your kids play with other kids, or you spend times with nieces or nephews, or you just walk outside and watch children, you know, they immediately get into it, and they want a toy. Some other kids got a toy that they probably couldn't care less about, but because they have it, I want it. And so we watch this play out, and they get into arguments, and we essentially do this in our workplaces over just different things now, right? But I watched our kids, and we knew that eventually as they played together and they set the parameters of whatever they're playing, whether it's like house or city or school, like whatever engagement they're doing, there would be some disagreement over how they're supposed to do it, and then they would get really intense. And even at 3 years old, we would begin to see this take place, and there would be this great conflict. And then we would step in and, you know, have them work it out. And I seriously would do this at 3 years old, and it was like babbling to one another, and it was kind of, I should have recorded it. It was pretty crazy. It was really cute. But then they would apologize, and they would work it out, and then the play would get amazing. It would, like, get super intense and just go all out for a long time. And there were times where we would see that conflict, and we would just separate them. And we were missing out on the joy that was coming after that. As crazy as that may sound, they would, like, go to blows and, you know, be arguing. And then we just separate them and have them go their own ways. Now, sometimes that would maybe be necessary. But if we stuck with it and helped them make peace with one another, they would find a way through and play really, really hard. And as parents, sometimes it would be for a long time. And we were like, whoa, that's amazing. Because we loved that peace. I didn't have to be like watching them constantly. I could actually have a conversation with my wife or someone who might be visiting. And so we began to see this principle of pursuing peace. But it goes against like what our hearts want to do. And our lives, we are longing for this. We're looking for places for peace to come. But it's hard. And I recognize, like, I'm talking about peace today, and I'm really talking about peace in our hearts, in our homes, and there's a whole world thing happening with peace not really there. So today is just a planned thing, and I'm talking about peace in our lives and homes. We're going to make that really specific today. But you might be like, man, I don't feel like I have much peace in my life. Workplace is tense. and their demands are huge, and I don't feel at peace over that. Or if you've got children, you know, people are telling you how to parent, and you're not doing things right, and the kids seem like they're fighting. We refer to that. Or maybe in your own family, there's difficulties happening. We have hang-ups from our past and all those different things. How do we experience this? Well, let's read what Jesus said. And these are just these short statements that are so powerful as we unpack them. This is found in Matthew 5:9. It says this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." The peacemakers, they will be called the children of God. So those who are known as God's own family are peacemakers. So it's a character trait of God. It's interesting to think about, like, if you have children, essentially they're a reflection of you in some kind of way. Like, I remember watching my kids at the dinner table and thinking, man, they've got some horrible eating habits. And I realized they were staring at me. And I'm like, oh, I wonder where they figured that out from. And I realized that I'm looking at a mirror of myself. And that's really humbling. That's really humbling to be like, oh, like, I'm holding, like, my fork this way, or I'm eating this way. We reflect that. And so to reflect God, to be a child of God, is to be a peacemaker, to be at peace. But when you and I read this or hear this, the way we interpret peace is very different. That can be on your background, your history, or your culture, or where you grew up. There's so many ways to go about that. So peace does not mean the absence of trouble. It doesn't mean the absence of trouble. It's really seeking the higher good, seeking the best for one another. And as we grow in wisdom, we learn that peace is about actually sometimes leaning into the trouble. If you look at God and how he leads us and his story with us, if you look at Jesus' life, who's God with us, his life was not without trouble. In fact, there was a lot of non-peaceful times around him, and we can learn from that. In our world, here's what we feel. We're like, well, I have a right to be angry. I have a right to be offended. I have a right to be hurt. And we are finding all kinds of amazing ways to be angry and to be offended and to be a hurt about. And we just kind of choose from that. And I just want to kind of confront that a little bit. Because whenever you and I step forward and say, I have a right to this, what it's really saying is, it's me first. That for me to have that right, that I'm putting myself in the front. It's ourself first. And so you might demand a peace for yourself, but there will be a compromise around you. And if you just want to look at our world right now and find places of conflict where there's not peace, almost all the time you're going to see someone putting what they want first, demanding everything for themselves, and it doesn't actually bring peace. But in our minds, it feels right. If I demand what I want, that I get what I want, that I'll be happy. But it may not bring the peace. So putting ourselves first is actually putting peace last. There's a difference. We're fighting for happiness. So throughout today, I'm just going to share a couple, like, tidbits. I don't know what to call them. These little principles that come into play, and that's the first one. I don't have it for the screen, but putting yourself first puts peace last. It will bring the opposite effect because you cannot control what others do around you. Maybe you've tried, or maybe you think, you know, it might last for a little bit. But to put ourselves first is actually putting peace last. And if you don't get what you want, you'll just be angry. And so we're learning to recognize that and step through it. And so as Christ followers, we are learning to let Christ lead us. He becomes our driving force. We look to his life. And if you're someone who is not a follower of God and you are pursuing that, it's an incredible way to see him and even begin to take steps towards belief to see how he's made us for that and how his life paves the way for us to experience what we're longing for. Because we are longing for peace. We are all longing for happiness. But if, as we learned about this today, we have to recognize it doesn't always go the way our hearts think it would, and to trust God's goodness in that, and then let him lead us. And so when we hear him say, "Blessed are the peacemakers," let's understand what it means to do that. So, it's peacemakers, not peacekeepers. We are peacemakers, not peacekeepers. And there is a difference. There is a difference between the two. If you're probably like me, I'm thinking I'm keeping the peace. And so we do whatever we can just to make it go quiet, make somebody happy, to appease them or to appease myself, my heart, and we do everything we can. But usually that means I'm burying something under. I'm putting it under the carpet, right? And I'm like, we'll just think about that another day. Let's click next episode. I'll swipe that text. No thanks. That makes me anxious. Let me do something else. Keeping the peace versus making peace. There is an action to this. There is an action to this. And when we look at this statement, when we look at the words, what it's really saying, the words that were originally said and written down in the original Greek, it's talking about those who work for peace. It is the good work. That we work for peace. And so it takes an emotional effort that our hearts are engaged and we're stepping towards things maybe we don't want to do. So peacemakers, peacekeepers, let's go with the peacekeepers first. Peacekeepers often avoid conflict to keep the peace. So we're like, let's get along. You know, maybe not too close. Let's just make a truce. And we just bury it. And then out of nowhere, we explode. Right? Like it just like, and then we're like, where did that come from? Well, it took some time. And so what we think in this moment, and this is another principal thing that comes out of this, is that we think that making peace is about being happy. It's about making you happy or making me happy. And I've kind of already said that. But we avoid conflict, thinking that's what's going to keep the peace. That's what and what we're needing is to make peace and work through that. Just our kids and their playtime and arguing, there's something to address, to work through, and on the other side, there is a beauty that is to come. It's part of how God has made us and how he leads you and I. And so peacemakers then embrace conflict to make peace. I said that. Peacemakers embrace conflict to make peace. Now, this statement today, I don't know if it's what the percentage will be, but some of you are like, all right, let's go. Let's get some conflict going. Like, you're ready to lean in. Now, you're just kind of wired for that, and maybe that's the job that you're in. You just lean into that. And some of you read that, and like, you are not at peace right now. You are not at peace. To embrace conflict. That's interesting. My wife and I talk about this, how we grew up in, you know, completely different homes, where one was very quiet. You just didn't mention things. You just kind of kept it there. And then my family just laid it all on the table and said everything you probably shouldn't. And it's just a very vocal. And so she and I get married, and we come into our relationship, and both of these, it was interesting. There were definitely some non-peaceful times. Understanding conflict. How do you lean into that? And so we would kind of both avoid it. So we had to learn how to engage and do the work of bringing peace. And usually for me, it'd be like, let's just not even think about this. But I've learned that to trust God's design and to lean into these and find a way. And so even if it took us having professional help, whatever it was, to help us understand how we communicated with one another and misunderstood, and we began to do the work to make that be good. And so we embrace the need to do this. We embrace the need to do this. Those who work for peace. And as we found, you know, the important part of this is being Christ-centered. So for Christ, he came to us, that he died for us so that we could be brought back to him, so that we could be forgiven. And so at the foundation of all of this and forgiveness is salvation. It's how we have been made whole with him. And this is how peace is brought about. And it makes the way for reconciliation. That someone gives up what they deserve for the sake of the other to make a way for peace and reconciliation. What Christ did is the best foundation, really the only foundation that truly brings peace to us. So for peace to come to us, it required Jesus himself going through conflict, ultimately being betrayed and beaten and killed, taking the sin of us on himself so that it could be put to death. And so that we can now be renewed and be forgiven. It makes a way for peace. And what we see is that if we are a Christ-led home or an individual, a family, it isn't a conflict-free family. And this should be comforting because, you know, I think there's a misnomer like, well, if I'm a Christian, then everything should just be great. And then I should just be, you know, whatever. And so, and then we feel guilty. It was like, well, we're supposed to be a Christian family, and we're arguing. Well, yeah, you're different people. You're sinful. You have different back. Like, there's different things that push us towards. So it's not a conflict-free family. There's going to be times where the peace, so to speak, is broken. And sometimes we need to break that peace in the name of bringing it about more fully. So that means you are willing, I know this is a big deal, but you're willing to say the word no. You're willing to say no. If you have children, that's really important. Your kids come out of the womb saying no. Right? They're like, I got it from here. I got it from here, no way. They come crying, and they're just, you don't understand it, but they're saying no. Whatever you're going to tell me, nope, I got it. I know what I'm doing. But for parents, we become weak at that, but we need to learn to break the peace. And there's times in my family where I say that word, and they start bawling. Now, my kids are teenagers now, so maybe not as much as it used to, maybe at like 5 years old. But when we hear that word no, it's anti-me. I'm like, I have a right to whatever I desire right now. But as a parent, I know that that's not the best thing for you. And if I know that as a parent that's trying to be good to my kids and leading them towards real happiness and real joy, how much more so is God going to be that way with you and me, our perfect heavenly Father? That we are willing to hear no and to say that. We want to learn to listen. Romans 12, 17 through 21 says this. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you. That's the big statement there. Live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, sometimes it's not, and we don't have control over that. We don't have control over that. But as far as it depends upon you. Now, we would love maybe to interpret this as, well, I'm just not going to say a word because that's what I'm going to do. Like, sometimes, though, we have to step through the line. and live at peace with everyone. In 21, it goes on to say, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. And sometimes the good is to lean into the conversations that we don't want to have, to break that peace for the ultimate joy and happiness that we can find in our relationships. So how do we do this? How do we do this? Let me take the last part of my time here and talk about some key things that we can begin to do. And this is just taking steps. This isn't always easy, but it's so important to be reminded of this to do it, because I need to hear this as well. So what do peacemakers do? Well, this is something God has given us. The first one is this: tell the truth in love. Now, this takes wisdom and time. Tell the truth in love. Now, depending on your personality, you might love to tell the truth and just put it out there. But that might not be the best way to go about it. Learning to do that in love, that's something to work on. And someone may tell you, that wasn't very loving. Now, this is hard to decipher. This is messy. Truth and grace is messy. Only Jesus was perfect in bringing us truth in love, bringing us truth with grace. And so we just want to go either way. We want to go all truth and, like, we'll just say it and that's it. My way or the highway type of, you know, leaning, or just go all grace. We'll just ignore it all and we'll just bury it in whatever it may be. And so finding the way in between that isn't easy to do. Let's read through Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. It says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. The church is a people, a gathering. And so God gives each of us gifts to build one another up as a family in unity. It says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. There is a purpose. There's a purpose in how God leads us. He goes on to say in verse 14, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. We will speak the truth in love. So there is a place for us to share with one another the things that need to be said. I would not be standing here today if it weren't for spiritual leaders in my life sharing with me things that I needed to hear. I did not want to hear them. And it's been hard. But almost every time I look back on that, and I'm thankful for those who loved me with those words. Now, sometimes they could have done a better job in how they said that to me. But that's true for all of us. And I'm learning to recognize the beauty of this. There's a purpose in building us up to become mature, to experience joy, and to be happy, to be really happy, to have a depth into what we stand upon. Not a superficial thing that we're constantly chasing, but we can let go and trust God's work in us. So peace, this is one of these principles for us. It takes work. It takes strength, conviction, and resolve. There is a foundation for us to be willing to take these steps. We need the beauty of Christ, the depth of conviction that his words are true, that he is leading my life, and it is for the best things that are possible. The reason we do that is because of him. And so if you are a Christ follower, are you taking time to be with him? We talked about that in our faith series. Are you spending time each day with him? Start small and grow from there to be with your Father, to build that foundation that gives you the strength of his righteousness, not our own. Because it takes work, strength, conviction, and resolve. We need one another. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. One way to do this is we learn, this is a quick nugget here on this, is we learn to confront the issue, not the person. The issue, not the person. When Jesus came, he confronted our sin. If you read through Matthew 5, it's wild. Jesus raised the bar on it being impossible to keep it up. He was like, unless your faith is as perfect as the religious leaders, then you cannot enter in the kingdom of God. And it was like this whole tongue-in-cheek thing because even they couldn't keep it up. And they were like, man, we can't handle that. We can't be perfect. And that's the whole point. Jesus confronted our sin, but he had compassion on us. Said he looked out to those that he was ministering to and had compassion on them. It moved him emotionally. We live in a world that wants to cancel each other out. And if God had that perspective, we would not be here right now because he had every right to do that. But yet he sees us in our brokenness and instead came and took that punishment for us instead. That's the beauty of Christ. It's why we celebrate him and it's the reason we sing, the reason we worship today. And in our daily lives, that he confronts our sin and he said things that were hard to hear. People say, well, Jesus was just all about love. And what we want to say when we say those words, I hear this all the time as a pastor, is Jesus didn't say anything that made me upset. When I hear people say that, I'm like, I don't think you read the scriptures. Because eventually, Jesus will say something that offends you and confronts something going on in your life. In every culture has something that needs to be confronted and we wrestle with. And every person does. But Jesus didn't say that as some person just shaking his finger. No, he said it in full love, taking it all the way. People became angry at him and killed him for it. But he took that for us. He lived it as an example. Because he loves you, he says the hard things so that you will be brought to peace. Because he knows that without that, we will lead ourselves to death and destruction. So he brings the words of life. He brings the words of life. So we tell the truth in love. We love the person. And the more we learn to bring this into our relationships, because this takes time and wisdom, and it means being community, we will grow in how we do that. We do the good work for the joy that comes. We tell the truth in love. And number two is we apologize when we are wrong. So you apologize when you are wrong. This isn't easy for us New Yorkers because we're never wrong. I honk my horn and figure out somebody, in front of the car in front of me is crossing the street, and I feel really bad. I don't see the full picture. I love it when somebody cuts me off in traffic and then looks at me as if I just offended them and did everything wrong, and I'm like, you're the offender. And I'm like, this is such a New York thing to do the offense and then blame it on the other person. So we have to work on this. Apologize when you are wrong. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. To bring peace is to acknowledge this. In my own relationships, I've learned to forgive even if I'm like, I actually didn't do that. But I'm learning to hear the emotions of the other and recognize that they feel hurt. So let's just acknowledge that and be willing to let them say this, to take actions to allow conversation. So we admit it. That means we're willing to consider that I might do things that other people don't like. I just want you to consider that. It's possible. We know that if that's true, then we can say that. And because we know that we are solid, we are okay in Christ, we can admit. Really, the first step of following God is admitting that I'm sinful, that I need a Savior. I can't do it all. Sin is a break in relationship. We think of it as rules. Did I break a rule? Am I good or am I not good? But God shows us that He's relational. So sin is a break in our relationship with God and with others. And so we want to do the good work of amending that. So being willing to admit. That seems pretty obvious, but we need to state it. And then number three is to forgive and let go. To forgive and let go. Not forgive is stored in a box to be brought out later. It's not easy, right? Some of you might be like, well, I can't forgive. Some of you think about, on days like today, significant betrayal. Or you've suffered significant things. How could I forgive and let them off the hook? Well, this is the beauty of God, is that you give it to Him. We can forgive because He forgave us, but He's also a just God, and He promises to not let those who've hurt us get away with it. That you can give it to Him and let that go. That's not easy, giving it to God. Now, this is not accepting bad behavior and just letting people constantly get away stuff over and over again. That's not what this says. And I want you to hear that from my heart. But you're giving it to God, who promises to be just. And we struggle with a just God who brings punishment, that there's a place and a line for that, but we actually long for that, because without that, we actually never will bring peace. Because someone has hurt you. But the truth is, for us, we've also hurt others. And so that's why we need Christ and His forgiveness. And we want to pray for those who have hurt us, that they will find Him and be forgiven. But that may not happen for you. But they don't have to have control over your life anymore. And you can forgive them and know that God will be in control. It's so important to learn to do this. To trust Christ. Colossians 3 says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And if you want to understand the depth and the beauty of God, to forgive someone is to really experience the forgiveness of God. Because we begin to understand the significance of Him forgiving us. And really, without Him doing that for us, we could never do it. But you will begin to experience His forgiveness of you, because you and I need it as well. So we're learning to forgive. It's so crucial in our relationships and our friendships with family, with our coworkers. And this is why we can pray and lament to God over this. Next week, we're going to talk about that. Next week, we're going to read a psalm that engages this to help us learn how to do that. But today, we want to be peacemakers. That sometimes we step across that line for the beauty that will come. Now, I just want to warn you, this takes wisdom. So don't just show up at your apartment this afternoon and be like, hey, I've got something to say. We speak the truth in love, right? We speak the truth in love. We admit when we're wrong, and we forgive and let go. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Our world needs this right now, right? Let's take steps. Find ways in your life to take steps towards this. Doesn't have to be all figured out right now, But to learn to live like this, and you will impact the people in your lives and your city, and God will use that in a powerful way. Let's pray with one another. Father, we thank you for today. Jesus, I thank you for your words to us and how profound one sentence can be. God, I thank you that we are not left alone in this, but you are our example, and you've made peace, and that we can have that now, to believe in you and to be forgiven. God, I pray for us today, that for those that are experiencing great emotion, that you give them comfort. Help them experience this, to know that you have been betrayed, you have been hurt in ways we cannot fathom. And so you understand our hurt. You know what that feels like. And we can trust you. May we do this each day in our lives. And I pray that we will be examples to our city, and our coworkers, and our neighbors, and our families, to love well. We thank you, Father, and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.